You know, God's holding on to you more than you're holding on to him. And his grip is sure and certain. He's not going to accidentally drop you. His grip is sure. I was reading in Isaiah last night. I knew one verse, but I didn't see the other till just last night. It said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you." Here it is. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So God's holding us with his hand. I knew that verse, but I never paid attention to the verse that followed, verse 13. "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." Are you getting this? God's holding me, but then he reaches down and he takes my hand. He's holding my hand with his hand. I wonder what that looks like. It's like my little granddaughter. Her hand gets buried in my hand. You can hardly see it when I take her hand. I hold on tight. That's what God's doing with us, isn't it? And why the right hand all the time? Well, let's see. Abraham wanted Joseph wanted his father to bless his son, and he went to lay his hands on him. Remember, he says, "Father, your right hand. Lay your right hand on him." Later, talks about, so there's blessing in the right hand, there's direction in the right hand, to the right or to the left. There's honor in the right hand, for Jesus goes and he sat down at the right hand of God. And here we find blessing and protection and goodness in the right hand. So he's holding on to us. It's his hand. And that 13th verse, that just jumped out at me. I thought, yeah, Lord, I got the part of me being in your hand, but I've never thought about you reaching down and taking my hand. And that's what he's doing right now. He's just taking our hand. Say, hey, come on, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to direct you. I'm going to bless you. There's going to be goodness coming your way, and you're going to trust me. I thought of you yesterday, Brian. I know May 1st, I always remember that day when your son was killed in an automobile accident. There's no greater loss for a parent than to lose a child. And it's those times when we need to feel his grip a little tighter. Is that right? Because you feel like you're falling. You feel like somehow you've been dropped. But God's promises are yes and amen. Who needs to hear that today in your situation? God's hand is covering you. In fact, he goes a step farther. He says, "I have engraved your name on my hand." What kind of God is this? You're going to find out today what kind of God he is, because we're going to see him on the beach doing that very thing. He longs to be intimate with us, and he wants to walk with us in the bad times, in the good times, in the in-between times. He's going to be with us. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. You want to draw strength from that today? I sure do. Father, I thank you for this reality that you will not let go of us. I think even sometimes when we're trying to let go of you, you still hang on tight, because your grip is much tighter than mine. Your grip is much stronger than mine. Your grip is so much bigger than mine. And so, Lord, I want to put my trust in you today with all my friends who've gathered in this place. We've come here. It is our habit, our custom to pray and worship and hear the word today. But, Lord, I pray more than all that, we'll be aware of your hand covering us and holding on to us today. Lord, just encourage us in that reality. We love you and we love each other, and we're so grateful to be here today and worship you. Thank you for not ever letting go. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen, amen. You can be seated. All right, we want to welcome those who are joining us at home this morning, or wherever you might be, whether it's today or sometime later in the week, or maybe somebody shared this message with you. We hope it'll be an encouragement to you. If God speaks with you in a particular way, we'd love to hear from you. Also, this Sunday, we have our messenger it's like a pamphlet almost. Once a month, we put this out. And if you're at home and you'd like to receive this, all you have to do is call the church office and we'll mail this to your house. It has some great articles in it beyond our outline for the sermon today. So let us know if you'd like to be part of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're glad you're here today. We're going to be continuing on where we left off a couple weeks ago. I want to thank Ray Green. Is Ray here somewhere? Hey, clear in the back. You went from the pulpit to the back row in 1 week. Glory to God. Hey, Connie and I got to watch the service online. That's kind of different for us, you know, watching the service and knowing you were all here. And Ray, you did an awesome job. Thank you so much for we got some great preachers in this church, and I'm grateful. I think of it like a bench of players. We got a deep bench, and we're able to draw from that. And a lot of churches aren't that fortunate, but I am, and I'm grateful where I can be away. I don't know if you know it or not, but once a month, I have someone speak. It's for my benefit. Just to be able to hear a voice and for you to be able to hear other voices as well. So I hope you enjoy that and appreciate it. But we're going to pick up, and I had Ray let you know that we were going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. Remember, we were in John 20. How many appreciate John? You know, the book of John's, the Gospel of John's pretty important to us. Did you know that 80% of what is written in the book of John does not appear in any of the other Gospels? If it wasn't for John, you wouldn't know the seven I ams. I mean, there are stories and miracles recorded in the book of John that are not anywhere else. If it wasn't for the book of John, we wouldn't have John 3:16 at all our sporting events, would we? That's all because John picked up the pen and began to write. He wrote after the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They kind of agree and follow a line together, a storyline. But John comes along, and what is his mission? Why does he write this gospel? Over and over again, he says that you might believe. That you might believe. Over and over, every chapter. He wants you to believe and put your faith in Christ. And so he spends this time kind of showing us who Jesus is. Really is. And today will be no exception. Remember, we left off 2 weeks ago in John 20. The disciples were in a locked room, remember, and Jesus shows up. And then he comes back a week later and he addresses Thomas. You remember that story? If you didn't get to listen to that message, go back and look at it again, because John is sharing these things with us that we might believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Now, John's like a lot of pastors. I thought after I finished chapter 20, that was the end, didn't you? I can almost hear him saying, in conclusion. But he doesn't mean it, does he? Yeah, you've heard me say that, in closing. You go, well, this will be another 15 minutes. You know? Well, John's the same way, because as he's getting ready to close out the book, he adds this 21st chapter because I think he's wanting us to understand some incredible principles. So I want you to open your Bible or your phone, whatever you got, to John 21. We're going to pick up where we left off. Except today, we're not just going to hear this word, but we're going to see it. And so we have it on video today because there are seven disciples present now. This is his third appearance since the resurrection, according to John, the third time he appears. Now there are seven disciples present. He names five of them. The other two, he just says disciples. He'll tell us who they are. My wife and I were talking about that this week. I said, well, honey, he's left. That's you and me. We're going to be the unnamed disciples today, all right? Because I want you to believe with all your heart that what is being written here isn't just for this small group of guys, but it's written for all of us. In fact, Luke tells us when he accounts of this upper room experience where Jesus comes and visits, he leads us to believe there were many in attendance, not just the 11, but many, many more. And so I believe the words that Jesus spoke are for us as well. So I want you to join me this morning. We're going to move in on this story. We don't know how much later it was after they left the locked room that the disciples end up in Galilee. And in Matthew, isn't that what Jesus told them? Or the man who appeared at the tomb, Matthew 28, he says, go to Galilee. I'll meet you there at a mountain. Well, they're in Galilee. They're not at a mountain. They're fishing. And Jesus shows up on the beach.
Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
One of my favorite stories in the book of John. This morning we're going to consider five lessons from fishing with Jesus. Five lessons that are going to turn their fishing trip into a catching trip. Do you know the difference? Yeah? Have you ever went fishing and caught nothing? What's the first words that Jesus spoke to his disciples from the beach? Remember, they were 100 yards away. That's a football field. So they weren't quite sure who it was, but John figured right away, it is the Lord, right? And he asked them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And Connie and I, we walk at Sedgwick County Park all the time. There's fishermen everywhere. And we always, whenever we walk by, we always ask them that question, "Catch anything?" And you'll know if there's a smile on their face, they'll hold up a stringer and you'll see all their fish. Or they'll hang their head and say, no, haven't caught anything yet. Jesus' first question to his disciples was, "Do you have any fish?" Did Jesus already know the answer to that question? He seems to be asking a lot of questions, right? God even did that in the garden. "Adam, where are you? You know, what's going on? Did you eat of the fruit?" He knew they did. Jesus is often asking questions because they're leading questions, and he's taking us somewhere. And here were these fishermen. They fished all night, and he didn't catch anything. Now, if they're true fishermen, they'd say, "Well, we didn't catch anything, but you should have saw the one that got away, right? Oh, man, he was this big." But no, we haven't caught anything. How many of you relate to that story? Have you ever labored and labored and labored and came up empty? Have you ever given it your all and brought all your skills and all your abilities into play and you came up empty-handed? Jesus is about to turn this busted fishing trip into a great catch. And so we're going to learn this morning from these five lessons how to go from fishing to catching. If you're at home, take a piece of paper out. If you're here, you have an insert. And we're going to do a little acrostic to help you remember. We're going to spell out the word catch. C-A-T-C-H. All right, this will help you remember five very important lessons, because we have been called just like the disciples, I believe, and that is our first letter, isn't it? C, that is our calling. I believe Jesus is preparing the disciples for a call upon their lives, just like he is us. In fact, does this story sound familiar to you? I know it did to his disciples. Clear back in Luke, right? In Luke, the 5th chapter. Didn't the same thing happen to the disciples? But it was early on. And they were about to be called. They were fishing, just like they are in our story today. I'd like to pick it up and just read it to you from the New King James Version. Now, as it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake. And he saw two boats standing there by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them. They were empty because they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, when he had stopped speaking, he turned to Simon. He said, "Launch out into the deep, Simon, and let down your nets for a catch." Does this sound familiar? But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night, and we have caught nothing." Oh, this wasn't a new experience for them, was it? They had labored and came up empty-handed. But then he uses a very important word that we ought to learn. He says, "Nevertheless." "Nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. Now, this is very important. I want you to see the difference between those two stories. There's some things that are the same and some things very different. This is something very different. Simon saw it and fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now, from now on, you're going to catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I want you to notice a different response here from Peter. In the original calling of Peter, as he's fishing, he falls at the feet of Jesus and he says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." Here we are now at the end of the story. What does he say to, what does he do? He jumps in the water and he swims towards Jesus. An opposite response of years before. Something's happened to Peter. Is he still a sinful man? He is. Has he disappointed Jesus? He has. Has he not denied him? Did not all the disciples desert Jesus? And now here they are. It's breakfast time. Jesus is calling them onto the beach. Do you think they're a little bit nervous about it all? Wouldn't the proper response be, "Depart from me, I am a sinner"? Something has happened. Instead of wanting to withdraw from Jesus, they're running towards him. And they're realizing that they have been called. You've been called just like they were so many years ago. Jesus called them to be catchers of men, and that's what he's calling us to do too. And I want to encourage you today that to realize you have a calling upon your life. That's right. You think, "Oh, pastor's got the calling." We all got the calling. We've been called to follow Jesus. In John 20:21, remember 2 weeks ago? What did Jesus say to the disciples in the locked room? He said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." That's a calling. That's a commission, isn't it? It's a commission. Man, you know, the Salvation Army, where we come from, when every year when the officers graduate, they call it commissioning instead of graduation. It's called commissioning. We remember that, right? 1973. We walked across the stage and we saluted the commissioner and he opened up a book and he said, "Lieutenant and Mrs. Voss, I'm commissioning you to go to Wichita, Kansas." And we saluted him walking back to our seats. Where is Wichita, Kansas? Not even realizing. It was a commissioning. We were being called. And we were being called. Someone else called us. We didn't get to have a say in it. But oh man, we're so glad we answered the call. Didn't know where we were going, but we were being sent. to a place we didn't even know. We didn't know about you. We didn't know, but we were being sent. We were being called. I want you to know you're all in that boat. You're all being called. And Jesus is sending us just as the Father sent him, because he came as well, isn't it right? In Luke 19, you know the story of Zacchaeus, right? We all know that story. Zacchaeus is the wee little man, right? He hides up in the tree. Nobody likes him because he collects taxes. No one wants to have a relationship with Zacchaeus, but Jesus does. And he stops at his tree and invites him to come down, and he goes to his house. The crowd is appalled that Jesus would be, and he often earned the reputation, he was the friend of who? Sinners. You know what that means? He's your friend. Right? He's my friend. He's the friend of sinners. He calls Zacchaeus out of the tree. He goes to his house. And we know Jesus says salvation came to Zacchaeus' house that day. And some very important words were spoken by Jesus. He said to Zacchaeus that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That sounds like fishing to me. Jesus just didn't come to save the lost. He came to seek the lost. And he's called us. As the Father sent him, he's sending me, he's sending you. We're the two unnamed disciples in this story. And the commission is coming and the call is coming. And if you're going to turn your fishing trip into a catching trip, you need to confess and understand that you have a calling upon your life. We are called to be partakers of the nature of God, to be ambassadors of reconciliation. So to go from fishing to catching, we must confess and embrace our commission and our calling. You ready for letter number two? Let's go to the letter A. Do you see it in the story? Abilities. Abilities. Who were these disciples? Why only seven? Because these are the seven disciples that were fishermen. They were the seven. They were the ones. And so here they were. It was their abilities, their talents, their vocation, their calling. Here they are. And I've heard preachers preach on this story, and I got a little more positive bent to me. I know a lot of make it out that they were discouraged and they were leaving Jesus and going back to their vocation. Well, I guess that could be true, but I'd rather look at it on a more positive side. I think they were hungry. I think they needed money. And I think they went back to their natural abilities because, remember, Jesus said, I'll see you in Galilee. The word was given. Jesus is going to see you in Galilee. So there, that's why they're there. But you still need to eat. You still need money. Is that true in the ministry, folks? You know, you got to have resources. And so they went back to what they knew. And so here they were. But Jesus is about to teach them an important lesson about their talents and their abilities. For here they were. They knew how to fish. It was their profession. But Jesus wants them to know, all your talents and all your abilities are not enough. You can come with your best, and he wants you to. And some of you got skills. I know you do. Some of you are very talented. But what Jesus is saying, if we're going to be catchers instead of just fishers, he says, I want those abilities, I want those talents, I want your vocation, I want all your skills, and I want to anoint them. Because without me, your nets are going to be empty. You can go out there and do it. I'm kind of a people person, right? It's kind of a natural thing for me. But without the anointing of God on your life, it's just you. And I want God to take what I am. He's going to use you. Peter was kind of a big mouth guy, wasn't he? Hey, he stayed a big mouth guy. But he came a big mouth for the kingdom of God, didn't he? Who's going to preach in the book of Acts? It's going to be Peter. He's going to stand up with boldness. This guy who deserted Jesus and denied him. Jesus doesn't get all bent out of shape about that because he knows what he's going to become. He knows he's going to take Peter. Remember in Acts, get ready with the rabbit trail. Remember when he first met Jesus and Andrew brought him? He says, you got to come meet Jesus. And Jesus looks at him. He says, you are Cephas. That's what he said then. You're Cephas. What was he saying to him? You're rock. You're Petrus in the Greek. Jesus is Petra. But Simon Peter is Petrus. You know what he's saying to him? I'm going to turn you into stone. You're going to be a rock. You're going to be foundational. You're going to be a leader in the church. Take granite, for example. Is granite, you wouldn't want somebody to pick a piece of granite and throw it at you, would you? That's a hard piece of rock. But if you take granite and break it down and all its ingredients, all of them are just dust. But when you put them together, they become granite. You know what Jesus was saying to Peter? Peter, I know all about you. I know all your weaknesses. I know all your strengths. I'm going to take them all and I'm going to use them. I'm going to put them together. I'm going to mix in all that you're going to need, and you're going to become Peter, Petrus. You're going to be part of the foundation of the church. Isn't that amazing? So abilities are important, but Jesus is wanting them to acknowledge their emptiness. He wants them to acknowledge, don't get so dependent on yourself, guys, that you don't need me. The reality is you do need me, even with all your skills. John 15:15. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. They're going to catch a lot of fish, but apart from me, you're not going to catch anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, we can get pretty prideful, arrogant, self-dependent. I can do this thing. That's a dangerous place to be. But it's okay to say, Lord, I'm bringing all my abilities, I'm bringing all my talent, I'm bringing my vocation, whatever it is, and I'm giving it to you to anoint and use. Philippians 4:13, we know this scripture well, don't we? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. What's he saying? Bring it all to me and I'm going to use it. How many of you guys were at breakfast Saturday? Was that an incredible story we heard? Man, Donnie Bean, general manager of Pizza Ranch, his story was incredible. What a story of God working in the marketplace. Do you know God's out there? Do you know he's using businessmen and companies? God's placing people everywhere? He told the most incredible story. I don't know about you, but I got goosebumps when he told it. When he went to the corporate office and he realized, man, this place, this is where I want to be. He said, they called him into a conference room, and in this conference room was the janitor all the way up to the CEO of the company. And they were all around a big table. And you know what they do on Thursday mornings? They take all the prayer requests from their employees across the nation and customers. Did you know if you go to Pizza Ranch, you can leave a prayer request? And do you know if you do that, somebody in corporate America is going to be praying for you on Thursday morning? He said there were 47 prayer requests that morning. They read them all, and everybody around that table prayed. Wow. Bring your abilities. Bring your skills. But let God anoint them, because he can do some amazing things. If you're going to turn fishing into catching, you're going to need to dedicate all your talents and gifting to the Lord's service. Amen. What about the T? You see it in the story. Trust. Trust. Think about it. Here's the disciples. They know what they're doing. This isn't their first rodeo. In fact, they've also experienced catching nothing. And Jesus shows up on the beach and he tells them, listen, if you just cast your net on the other side, do you mean to tell me that they hadn't done that already? Don't you think they were casting that net on both sides all night? Can you imagine the instructions he's giving to them? Now, I don't know, this boat, if you ever go to Israel, they actually have discovered a boat. They call it Peter's boat. It's really not Peter's boat, but they've dated it back to the time of Jesus. So this would have been the boat that they would have used. It's 8 feet across. So what Jesus is saying is, 8 foot from where you are right now, if you'll just cast that net 8 foot away from where you are now, you're going to get a great catch. Well, that's not logical. There's something wrong with that advice. Hey, I fished all night. I don't even see. We've exhausted this hole and there's nothing in it. There are times you're going to be in situations where it's not going to make sense. And God's going to instruct you to do things or say things or be somewhere. And you're going to say, Lord, I've done that before. But we're going to have the heart of Peter, nevertheless, at your word, Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6. This ought to be foundational in your life, this scripture. You should have it memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here it is. Don't lean on your own understanding. These guys were smart. They knew the skill of fishing. It was not logical to take that net 8 feet away from where they were and expect a great catch. But in the kingdom of God, to go from fishing to catching. We cannot lean on our own understanding. We must put our trust and confidence in Him. He says, don't depend on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. Do you believe that? He will crown your efforts with success, some translations say. Have you ever experienced that? I have. I've experienced that. There's times when God's told me to give all my money away. I think, but Lord, how am I going to take care of myself? Lord, I got bills to pay. I got things to do. But at your word, Lord, I will cast down that net because God's going to take care of me. He's wanting to develop trust in them because they're going to need it, because there are some days coming when they will have to have total confidence in Him. So He's wanting them to know, guys, your skills and abilities are not enough. I'm going to use them. Give them to me. I want them. Bring them to me. But you got to have my anointing on your life. And sometimes I'm going to ask you to do things that don't make sense. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? I remember a brother by the name of John in my life years ago, and I tried to minister to John over and over again, and it just wasn't a pleasant experience. And John was also always critical of me. Do you have anybody who's critical of you in your life? It just doesn't matter what you do, it's not good enough, and they're always going to tell you what's wrong. Do you have people like that in your life? That was John in my life. In fact, he's the kind of guy, he's the kind of guy, if you saw him in a grocery store, you would go to the other aisle to avoid that contact. Have you ever done that? Be honest with me. But I was driving in my car one day, and I felt the Lord impress on my life to go to John's house. I said, Lord, I don't want to go to John's house. Go to John's house. So I went, rang the doorbell. John came to the door, and he said the phrase that always... It would always discourage me. Oh, Pastor Joe, I'm glad you're here. I got some things I need to talk to you about. And I know what he's going to do. He's going to dress me down, and he did. And finally, I couldn't wait to pray and leave. I thought, well, I'm glad that's over. And you know what? Happened again, second time, weeks later. Felt this desire to go to John's house. So I ring the doorbell. Same phrase. Oh, I'm glad you're here, Pastor. I got some things I want to talk to you about. I bet. So we go, and he tells me everything that's wrong. And I'm saying, and I thought, this isn't God, this is the devil. The devil's making me come here. He's trying to discourage me. I just rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you. And I left. It happens a third time. I said, Lord, I've fished this hole, and I'm telling you there's nothing here. This is a waste of time. Send me somewhere where I can catch. I want to catch something. When I go back, and I'm sitting at John's little bitty table in his kitchen, and he's poured me a cup of coffee, and he's got some things to talk to me about. And something comes to the surface in my heart. It almost seemed out of place. It was a question. And I just turned to John. I said, John, I've never heard you talk about your father. Tell me about your dad. And crusty old John, his eyes pool up in tears and his bottom lip quivers. And he tells me an incredible story about his father. And I know he was embarrassed. He didn't want to appear weak in front of me, but he broke down. And I thought, wow. John and I became best of friends because he allowed me into his life, into an intimate part. I did John's funeral. We became friends. Then when I saw him on the street, I would go out of my way to come in contact with him. See, sometimes you got to keep returning to that same thing, and logically you're going, this is a waste of time. I want you to know it's not. Follow the leading of the Lord. Psalms 37:5, commit everything you do to the Lord and trust in Him, and He will help you. Do you believe that? I do. Hebrews 11:1, what is faith? It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is that? Fancy way to say what? Putting your trust in God. Do you trust Him? It's the bottom line. You're going to either trust Him or you're not going to trust Him. In the sixth verse, he says, without faith, without trust, it is impossible to please God. But you must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is trust. It's not faith, however, that He loves. It's us, but He loves it. Faith draws us to Him, and that's what He's after with these disciples. He said, I want to draw you guys to me, and faith is going to do it. If you'll trust me, it'll connect us together. So if you're going to go from fishing to catching, you're going to need to trust Him. You ready for the next C? This is important. Co-laboring. Co-laboring. Do you see it in the story? Does anybody wonder why Jesus asked them to bring fish when he already had some? It says Jesus had already gutted the fish, cooked them. They were on the coal fire. He'd already had breakfast waiting for them. Why does he need their fish? Well, the reality is Jesus could do it all, but he hasn't chosen that path. He's wanting us to be participants in the process, isn't he? So he does provide the fish. He did provide the fish. He miraculously provided the fish, but now he wants them to participate. And by the way, did anybody pick up in that story? Who brought those fish to shore all by himself? Was Peter a weakling? I think he was probably a strong dude. That's what I think. Because how many fish were there? 153. That's different from the first story. Why did they number them? I've heard preachers talk about this number and try to make it all kinds of things. You know what I think it was? Fishermen count their fish when they're going to sell them. They're going to go to market. They're going to want to know how many fish you have. Don't make it too spooky, okay? It's 153 fish. Well, if a fish weighs 2 pounds, how heavy was that net? It was over 300 pounds. The other guys, they had to drag it to shore. Peter goes, I'll get it. And he drags that net to shore. Wow, this guy is a man's man, isn't he? He brings the fish because Jesus asked for them. Jesus didn't need those fish. But he chose to use those fish. And we are participants in that same process. Do you believe that? We are co-laborers with one another. How many of you know it's more fun not to fish alone? The disciple, hey, Peter says, I'm going fishing. The others say, I'm going too. Listen, Peter's a natural leader, isn't he? We'll follow Peter. We'll go. We all need to eat. Let's go. Let's go do it. We can do this thing, you know. So they're together. We're going to fish together. We're going to catch together. But also there is that cooperation, the co-laboring with the Spirit of God. Amen? He wants us to participate. 1 Corinthians 3:6-9. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What do you see there? It's the old three parts, isn't it? It's the old three parts. God's part. My part, other people's part. That's how you're going to catch. It's going to be those three parts. You know, here Paul says, I planted, that's his part. Apollos watered, that's his part, that's the other people. And God's going to bring the increase. He's going to fill the net, but he needs our participation. Do you understand this? Well, I'm just going to sit down and let God do it. No, no, no. He wants us to be. Why? Because he's interested in working with us in relationships. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the effect. It's God who gives the increase. It's God who fills the net up. I can't take credit for that, although I am a participant in the process. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own catch. Well, his own reward. According to his labor, but we are co-laborers. Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers, the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. Here's the reality. It's God's heart to reach the lost. He's come to seek and save the lost, but now he's gone. And we are being sent as he was sent. The Father sends us as he sent the Father. Do you understand what God is doing? So now the fields are white to harvest. Well, God could harvest it all by himself, couldn't he? Well, sure he could. But he's chosen us to labor in the field, to be co-laborers together. Is this awesome? You're part of this. So if you're going to turn a fishing trip into a catching trip, you're going to need to understand the three parts. There's your part, God's part, and other people's part, and they're all three in play. You ready for the last letter? This is so important. Disciples are about to understand just how important the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Remember we read in chapter 20, verse 21? Remember? I'm sending you just as the Father sent me. What's the next verse? He could have just stopped there. Okay, I'm sending you just like I was sent. But then what's it say in verse 22? Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. He knows And he's wanting the disciples to know, I'm sending you forth, but you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not going to depend totally on you. I'm going to empower you, right? What does the book of Acts say? Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus tells them before he ascends into heaven, listen, stay put. Don't leave Jerusalem because I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power from on high. Well, he knows what's coming. You're going to absolutely need this. And then in verse 8, he tells us why. I mean, I want the power, but why? So I can look spiritual to everybody? Do I need the power because I need a badge to wear? Do I need the power so everybody will think I'm awesome? This is why I need the power. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses, and you will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. That sounds like catching talk. We're going to go tell everyone. We're fishing, but our nets are going to be full because of the power. We're going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 12, people always wrestle with this scripture. Jesus said, greater works will you do than I have done. No. I'm going to do greater works than Jesus. You got to understand. He's talking about the church. Jesus never left over 38 miles. That was the extent of his ministry. But you know what it is now? It's global. It's global. Jesus saw it in the Spirit. He was commissioning the church. These guys were just the beginning. I'm going to send you out just as the Father sent me. And you're going to seek and save the lost. And I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put a call on your life. And you're going to bring all your abilities and all your talents. You're going to bring them to you. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to bless that. You're going to trust me. And I'm going to have you do things that probably aren't even going to make sense to you. And next week we're going to see some things he's going to tell Peter that are going to challenge him to the deepest core. He's saying we're going to co-labor together. You're not going to do this alone, and I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and this is going to turn this fishing trip into a catching trip. And then what's the last thing he does? Don't just read over it. He says, come and eat, boys. Come and eat. Come on. They were a little hesitant. Remember, they all deserted him. One boldly denied him. Some doubted. What's Jesus going to do? He's going to fix us breakfast. He's going to invite us to dinner. What is this? Jesus is serving them. Jesus is serving them. When they were unfaithful, he is faithful. Do you understand that? 2 Timothy 2:13, put your name in there. When you are unfaithful, is there anybody here who's never been unfaithful? Oh, good. Right, church. He is still faithful. When you stumble and fall, he is still there. He's still fixing breakfast for you. He wants to enter into a relationship with us. Did you know there's no other religion like this? It's what makes Christianity different from everything else. What does Buddhism teach? Buddhism teach that you have cravings in yourself and you need to overcome those cravings and denounce them, and that will fix everything in your life. Hinduism, what do they teach? They teach you need to just keep being reborn over and over again all the time, reincarnation. Just keep doing it until you get it right. What's Islam teach? You need to pray several times a day facing Mecca. You need to keep the Quran. You need to help the poor. You need to make your pilgrimage to Mecca. And even then, maybe you'll make it. Now, if you really want to be sure, yeah, you got to become a martyr. Blow yourself up. Then you can be sure. Christianity, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And I'm being sent as he was sent. He's fixing breakfast for his disciples. He came and died for them. Can I leave you with an extra verse? This really spoke to me this week. In Luke 12, 37, Jesus is describing the kingdom. I've read this before, but I began to weep when I read this. Jesus is describing the kingdom, and he gives an image of the master's response in the story. And this is what he said. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth. He himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they eat. Whoa. Whoa. Isn't that what Jesus is doing on the beach? Is that what Jesus is doing on this table here this morning? What kind of God is this? He wants to serve us. Jesus, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. I didn't come to rub it in your face. I came to experience a relationship with you. I'm calling you into intimacy with me. And so Jesus says, come and eat. This is opposite from a human's way of thought, but this is what God is getting. That's why 1 John 3 asks the question, what manner of love is this? It's like nothing I ever knew. Even when I've denied him, even when I doubted him, even when I fled, his response, let's have breakfast. Let's talk. Let's sit down. It is the good news. And so this morning we're going to come to the table, and I want you to reflect on Revelation 3:20. The New Living Translation says it this way, because this is the heart of God. Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, who's going to open the door? You think God's going to knock down the door, don't you? He could. He could bust it down in a heartbeat. He won't do it. Do you understand this? I'm knocking, but I want you to open the door. And if you'll do that, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. What did Jesus say? I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Are you hearing this? That's what he was saying to the disciples on the beach. Guys, I know you messed up. Guys, I know it didn't go the way we maybe, but I know you had a lot of disappointments, but I know what's coming. And what happened to you today in that boat is very important, because I want you to know you're going to have to depend on me. But I'm going to come through, and you're not just going to fish, but you're going to catch. And he's going to tell us some other things later. They're going to be hard to swallow, and they're going to have to remember these lessons to trust God, because there's some powerful things waiting for them. It won't be long now, just weeks away from Pentecost, and everything's going to flip. But why? God's heart has not changed at all. He still wants to fellowship with us. He's wanting to redeem man unto himself. It is the good news. He hasn't come to condemn us, but he's come to set us free. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. And if you're struggling today, and you might be like those disciples thinking, you know, I'm afraid to open the door because I know too much about me. Well, I want you to know the Jesus who asks all the questions, who always knows all the answers before you answer them, he knows too. And he's still asking you to come. And in this day and age, when you had a meal with somebody, that was a big deal. Is it any wonder that Jesus set this whole thing up around a meal? He's shouting at us, I want a relationship with you. I want you to come just like you are. Come, come. Let's have a meal together. Let's be friends. I want to call you friends. This is awesome. This is awesome. Father, I thank you this morning. Lord, would you help us to connect with you maybe on a deeper level than we ever have before? And some of us might be feeling a little awkward right now, maybe ashamed, disappointed in ourselves. I can only imagine what Peter felt. Lord, I remember how you looked at me when I swore, I cursed, and you looked at me, and now you want to serve me breakfast. Lord, may we understand your heart today. Because if we've seen you, we've seen the Father, and you're drawing us to you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. His sheep know his voice. He longs to speak into our hearts. Father, we stand here today as your church. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are your sons and daughters. And the focus today is not on what we have done, but on what you have done. It is great news today that we can stand in a place of great forgiveness, and your heart is to draw us to you in a place of great intimacy. I pray, Lord, that we can respond to your invitation today. Many of us here have walked with you for a long time, but we need to be renewed in the Spirit. We need, Lord, to have a fresh anointing on our lives. And maybe we need to go back to these lessons and realize why we're here, why you called us, and what is your heart towards us. We want to understand what John was trying to say, that we might believe that you are the Messiah. You came and died. You were buried. You rose again. You ascended into heaven. And now you sit at the right hand, ever making intercession for us. This is too big for me. I can't hardly grasp it, but you have done it. And it's your grace and mercy that has come to us in fullness. So we receive it today. Lord, we confess our sins to you. You want us to admit our empty nets. And so we do. And we ask you to help us and forgive us. Restore our fellowship with you and give us strength to live the lives that bring honor and glory to the sacrifice you have made for us. And we thank you and we worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord, thank you, Lord. If you're here today, and I don't want to assume anything, but maybe you're here, somebody invited you or twisted your arm to be here today. And you say, you know, I've never really committed my life to Christ. And you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you and calling you today. I just want to encourage you to accept the call. Don't focus on what you've done. Focus on what God has done. And receive his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy today. It's a free gift to you. It is the gospel. You don't have to jump through any hoops. We just believe. And when we believe, then we receive the free gift. And so if that's you today, I want to pray with you and just agree with you and help you in your journey. Amen? Because God's calling you to be a catcher, not just a fisher. Amen. Okay, so I want you to stand with me this morning as we prepare to leave. If you're here today and you need prayer, maybe you need a physical touch in your body, we want to anoint you with oil, pray the prayer of faith. Maybe you want to just receive some encouragement today. Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord. You say, I don't know what this is about, but I sense God drawing me. I need somebody to help me. I want to encourage you to do that today. If you're here today and you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit as we're getting Pentecost Sunday, because that's where these boys are going, and Jesus is just getting them ready, and we're being called in that same calling and anointing. So here it is, just review. As you leave here today, just remember, catch, all right? Remember you're called. Remember to give all your abilities and talents and skills to the Lord. Commit them to him. Your ministry is where your feet are. God wants to use it. Learn to trust. Put your faith in him, even when it's contrary to what your understanding is. Put your trust. Be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to do it no matter what. Remember, you're a co-laborer with each other and with the Lord. You're not alone in this, but we're going to do it together. Remember, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are given the Spirit so that we might be witnesses. Amen. And that's what he's wanting us as the disciples to go as he went. So that's your commitment today. So I just bless you with that. I want to pray over you. Father, I pray for an anointing on my brothers and sisters as they leave this place. May they go as catchers. May they go, Lord, realizing that you're going to use them in powerful ways. and it is by the power of your Holy Spirit working in them. I pray for a spirit of encouragement to rest upon your church, and we realize what kind of incredible dynamic relationship we have with you. And Lord, I know it brings you pleasure, and we just want to enter into it in a deeper way. Would you help us enjoy this gift that you've given to us? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we leave this place. Lord, help us to be your ambassadors wherever we go. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, a name which is above every name. Amen. Amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.